May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. Well, several weeks ago, I told a story that I heard about a family who sold all their possessions and bought a boat because they wanted to make a trip from the west coast of the United States to the South Pacific, wind up somewhere in Indonesia. Now, when we think about a family who has a nice boat that can make it across the South Pacific, we often think that the family somehow has a lot of resource. But in this case, this family had a vision, and for several years, they worked really hard, and they saved money, and at the end, they got to the place where if they sold their house, and if they sold their cars, and if they liquidated their savings, they would have enough to buy this boat, and they could take the trip across the ocean. Now, that's commitment, isn't it? They had this vision, and they were so captivated by this vision that every single thing in their life was focused on reaching that vision, attaining that vision, seeing that vision come into being. They were willing to make sacrifices to see that vision take place. Now, I don't know if any of you have had an experience like that. Maybe it was to get a degree in school. Maybe it was to build a business. Maybe it was to raise a family. But you were willing to make sacrifices for the sake of this vision, to see it through to its completion. And I find that, reading through the pages of the Gospels, that Jesus gives us a vision. He gives us a vision of his kingdom. And he asks us to go all in for this vision. He asks us to give ourselves completely and entirely over to this vision in order to participate as Jesus brings this vision to pass. And of course, that is what our gospel text speaks to today. Now, the gospel text today is from Matthew chapter 10. We talked about this before, but most biblical scholars have observed that Matthew has five very distinct, clear sections of teaching of Jesus. The first one is, of course, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. We hit this second bit of teaching in chapter 10. This is often called the missionary discourse because in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, Jesus is going throughout the countryside with his disciples. And Jesus is teaching his disciples and the crowds about the kingdom of God. Jesus is finding people who are sick, and he's making them well. He's finding people who are oppressed by demonic forces, and he's setting them free. He's even finding people who are dead and bringing them back to life. Chapter 9 ends with a lamentation as Jesus looks out on the people, and he's moved with compassion because, he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. He says, the harvest is white, ready to be harvested, but there aren't enough workers. Pray, he tells his disciples, that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers. And then chapter 10, Jesus gathers his 12 disciples, and he empowers them, and he commissions them to go forth and to do the kinds of things that Jesus himself was doing. In other words, they became the answer to the prayer that Jesus asked them to pray. That often happens, doesn't it? And so the disciples are sent out to do the very things that Jesus himself was doing. Heal the sick, drive out demons, raise the dead, all the while announce that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus announced that same thing. Jesus did those same things. And so now the workers that Jesus encouraged these same disciples to pray for, these disciples are now going out to do those same things. And so Jesus is encouraging them how to go about doing that. But then in the middle of chapter 10, the tone shifts. Instead of giving the disciples instructions on how to go about this mission that they've been given, Jesus tells them that they are going to encounter very serious opposition as they go. Now, this is counterintuitive to me in many ways. Who in the world would oppose sick people getting well? Who would oppose people oppressed by demonic forces being set free? Who would oppose people who have died coming back to life? Unfortunately, the story of church history, dated back even to the early apostolic ministry, is littered with stories of God's people being opposed. In the book of Acts, we see Peter and John healing a man in the name of Jesus, and they're brought before the religious authorities. Don't heal anymore in the name of Jesus. I remember reading about a man in the 1960s who was a seminarian in the Episcopal Church, and he heard Martin Luther King's call, an invitation to come down to Selma and work on behalf of the civil rights of the African Americans. And so this man, his name was Jonathan Myrick Daniels, came down and answered the call. And he had been imprisoned for standing outside a business who only served white people. He had been imprisoned for that, for protesting the business. And after he got out of prison, he walked across the street to get something to eat. And he went to one of the few restaurants in town that served both black and white people. And there was a man in front of the building with a shotgun. And he was just about to fire. And he was about to fire at an African-American woman that Jonathan was with. He shoved the woman to the ground and took the bullet in his head and died instantly. Here is a man who had a vision. And the vision was that African-Americans were just as human as white Americans. And the people in power didn't like that. They actually opposed the work that he was doing. Of course, the church in South Africa experienced much of the same thing. There are missionaries that have spent time in India as well, lobbied on behalf of the Dalits or the untouchables, and they've been persecuted and oftentimes even put to death. And so for whatever reason, this announcement that the kingdom of heaven is present in the person of Jesus Christ provokes opposition. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples for the experience of opposition because he knows that as the disciples are going out and doing these fantastic things, seeing sick people made well, people who are oppressed by the devil set free, that they're going to ride on this momentum and saying, isn't this wonderful? But when the opposition comes, Jesus is preparing them to dig in, to stay focused, because the vision and the reality of the kingdom of heaven is going to continue, but it will not come without sacrifice. And so this portion of chapter 10 that we heard today is along those lines. Jesus is encouraging the disciples not to be afraid of those who can kill the body, but rather the one who has ultimate authority over our souls. Again, the early Christians were going around the Roman Empire, and they were announcing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand in the person of Jesus, and they were praying, and they were loving, and they were serving. And the imperial cult said, whoa, 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 you're talking about a king named Jesus and a kingdom of God. That doesn't work because Caesar is our king. And in fact, Caesar can't do the kind of things that we see you all doing in the name of Jesus, so stop it. And the early Christians said, no, we have to do this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we are servants of the kingdom of heaven. And then the Roman Empire began to persecute, began to imprison, began to even kill the disciples. Interestingly enough, there's a story in the New York Times this morning. Don't ask me why I was reading the New York Times before I came to church, but there's a story, I'll take it as providence, but there's a story in the New York Times this morning about an Afghan man who became a Christian, and now he's on the run because his family is trying to hunt him down and kill him. And again, this sounds a lot like Jesus' words to the disciples. I didn't come to bring peace to the earth, Jesus says, but a sword. Now, again, this is counterintuitive. Didn't Jesus come to bring peace? Peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? That was just 6 months ago that we said that. Jesus is now saying, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And what Jesus is saying, and he's acknowledging, is that not everyone is ready to receive the kingdom of God. And some people, in fact, will not only reject the presence of the kingdom of God, but they will oppose it, oftentimes violently. But it's important to understand that the sword that Jesus speaks of here is a metaphor. Jesus' followers aren't called to take weapons of violence and do violence in the name of Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer suggests that the sword of which Jesus speaks here is actually the cross. And the cross is the thing that ultimately brings division between those who have received the gospel, received the preaching, received the good news, and those who have rejected it. And this division will cut right through families, as this man from Afghanistan is experiencing. And there are others who have experienced similar family rejection. There was a story in Christianity Today several months ago about a man who grew up in Australia, very secular, very liberal, very anti-Christian. And so in order to be able to mock Christians with more sophistication, he sat down and read the New Testament. It's always dangerous when you give people the Bible and ask them to read it. You never know what's going to happen. Well, this man became so compelled by the person of Jesus, so compelled by the teachings of Jesus, and ultimately so compelled by the sacrificial death of Jesus that he became a Christian. And his family ridiculed him, his family mocked him, and his family really ceased to hang out with him very much. But this vision that he had of Jesus, this experience he had of Jesus, this sense of God's kingdom in Jesus was worth making that sacrifice. The man from Afghanistan said that he began to read the New Testament while he was a refugee in Germany. And he was so compelled by the person of Jesus, by the character of Jesus, that he was willing literally to forsake his life for Jesus' sake. And so the reality of opposition to those of us who have gone all in for this vision of God's kingdom is something that we can't minimize, something that's real and something that's true. But understand that Jesus doesn't want us to focus on the potential opposition. He wants us to focus on the kingdom, understanding that opposition will inevitably come. Sometimes it's going to be like this man in Afghanistan, where we are afraid for our lives. Other times it may be more minor things. But nevertheless, as we're faithful to the gospel, that opposition will come. Now, it's important to have a footnote here, as Stanley Hauerwas recommends in his commentary on Matthew, that when the gospel is opposed, the first thing we need to do is ask whether they're opposing the gospel or opposing us. Because if we are not faithfully embodying the gospel, if we're not preaching in a way that reflects the character of Jesus, then suddenly the people who are rejecting and who are opposed to our message aren't necessarily being opposed to Jesus, but they're opposed to us. And so if we do receive opposition as we carry forth the gospel to those around us, our first instinct should be to say, I wonder if I'm not embodying or I'm not reflecting the truth and the character and the nature of the kingdom. In other words, I wonder if they're rejecting me instead of Jesus. And so I'll wrap up today simply by asking each one of us, have we had a vision of God's kingdom? Have we heard the gospel message and seen this vision of everything that is opposing and thwarting God's good intention for creation? Have we seen those things being undone in the power of Jesus Christ and have said, I'm going to give my life for that? No matter what happens, family could reject me, I could lose my job, I could lose friends, I could be ostracized, I could be ridiculed, I could be mocked, but I'm all in because this kingdom that I've experienced, this Jesus that I've experienced, is more important than anything else. And in fact, not only is it more important than anything else, but ultimately it is a greater source of joy than anything else. That's what the man from Afghanistan said in this interview that he gave. He said, look, the one that I met in the pages of the New Testament who now lives within me, the joy and the peace and the love that I experience in him is far greater than anything else I could imagine. St. Paul writes the same thing to the Romans when he says that these afflictions, these momentary trials that we are experiencing, pale in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing the love of God in Jesus Christ. And sometimes I wonder if people like us, who live in a fairly safe place, haven't quite gotten there because we haven't had to. I'm not saying I'm praying or hoping that we have to get to that place where our very lives are under threat because of our witness to Jesus. But what I am saying is I hope that we can experience the presence of Jesus and the presence of his kingdom in a way that if that threat came, we would joyfully embrace it. Because as we're embracing that threat, we're also embracing the one who has power over sin and over death. And so as we seek to grow as disciples of Jesus, I wonder if we've had a vision of the kingdom, if we've had a vision of sick people being made well, people oppressed by the power of evil being set free, people who are literally in death regaining their life. If we've had a vision of the one going to the cross, and as he's dying, the things that keep us from experiencing the fullness of life are being washed away, redeemed and restored, so that we can live as the people that God intends us to be, that God's always intended us to be. My prayer for all of us this morning is that we would experience that kind of vision, the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of his kingdom. But as we do so and do the work that God's given us to do, don't be surprised if we experience opposition. But let's not focus on the opposition. Let's focus on the kingdom so that those around us could see that vision as well. And if they oppose it, then they oppose it. But they just might see something that draws them in the same way it's drawn us in. Amen.